Many of you know that one of my favorite things in the world is to sit at a table with good friends, filled with good food and three or four bottles of good wine, and to enjoy that time together with conversation and laughter. The British author C.S. Lewis said that one of the first things that we read about eternity in the Bible is about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so in his mind, one of the easiest ways or the closest ways that we could experience heaven was at a dinner like that. That was our closest analog to what dinner or what heaven was going to be like. I want you to imagine that you have gone to a dinner like that recently, where you have come to a friend's house and you have met others there and you are sitting at a table and you can't wait to dig in. The dishes are starting to clink together. You can hear the glasses as wine is poured into the glasses, the murmur of conversation, the laughter from the other end of the table. And suddenly the host stands up and says, "Oh, let me take your jacket. Honey, let me get your purse and put it away." And you look around and you realize that we're all still wearing our jackets. The ladies still have their purses on. And you think, how did this happen? But now the dinner has been interrupted and it feels a little awkward and nobody knows quite what to do. This passage of John 13 is so familiar to us. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. If you've been in the church for any amount of time, you've probably heard countless sermons on it. But do you feel the awkwardness? Do you feel the disconnect, the shock? It says in verse 2 that it was during supper that Jesus got up. Verse 4, Jesus rose up from supper. The dinner is already going on. And it's at that point in the middle of the festivities that Jesus gets up to do what should have been done at the very beginning. Maybe you, like me, have lived at some point in your life at the end of a long dirt road. And when you live at the end of a long dirt road, what happens to your car? It is constantly dirty. Well, now think about these men who are living in first century Israel, where there are no paved roads and where most of the paths are dirt paths. When they go to a place for a dinner or a party like this, undoubtedly, they had cleaned themselves before they left the house, but by the time they get to where they're going, their feet are filthy because they don't wear Doc Martens, okay? They are wearing sandals. And so one of the things that would happen in a culture like this is that they would be met at the door by a servant who would clean their feet so that they could then enter into the house and enjoy the time. Even today, in many Middle Eastern homes, you don't wear your shoes in the house. You leave your shoes at the door. Well, this is what we're seeing here in John chapter 13. The disciples and Jesus have gone to the upper room. Now, this is not someone's home, is it? It doesn't belong to one of the disciples. It's a room that they have arranged to rent for the evening. And so there isn't a servant waiting for them at the door to take care of this. And obviously none of the disciples are going to do it, because I don't want to bend down and wash his feet. But isn't it also telling that none of the disciples thought to wash Jesus' feet? Their master, their rabbi, their Lord. And so the one who was their master, the one who was their Lord, look at verse 3, the one who knew that the Father had given all things into his hand, the one who knew that he had come from God, the one that knew he was going back to God, that one, that servant king, he demonstrates to them what love looks like. This morning, I want you to see two things. The first is the lesson that Jesus, our servant king, is teaching us. And the second is the power that enables us to be servants like Jesus. Now, the lesson of the servant king is enacted for us in the steps of humility that he takes. Look at verse 4. He lays aside his outer garments. He ties a towel around his waist. He pours water into a basin, and then he presumably kneels. He kneels at the feet of sinners in order to wash the disciples' feet. He leaves his place of significance, his seat of honor as the host of the meal, and he takes on the role of a servant. Jesus told many parables in his ministry, but I think this is one of the most powerful enacted parables that we can read about. Because here he is not just demonstrating what real servanthood and humility looks like. Here he is demonstrating what the incarnation of the Son of God looks like. Remember Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2. Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But instead, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. What Paul describes as an eternal reality, Jesus is actually demonstrating in the upper room. Why is he doing this? Jesus is the master. Jesus is the rabbi. Jesus is the Lord. And he wants his disciples to reflect his character, his actions, his priorities. If we belong to the servant king, Jesus says, we in turn will be servants. That's what's behind verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And so here's a very simple question for you this morning. Are you a Christian? Well, yes, Eric, I'm a Christian. I was raised in the church and made profession of faith, and I have walked in the church. I give regularly to the church. I read my Bible. I pray. I try to follow what Jesus says, even when it's hard to do in this world that's really turning against Christians. Okay. But it's not just those things, is it? The question that John 13 really presses on us is that if we are going to claim to be his disciples, we must love with the same kind of love that Jesus loves us. We cannot actually claim to be his disciples unless we are providing this kind of sacrificial love for others. God's love for us took the form of a servant, and we are called to reflect that same kind of love toward one another. Now, some of us say, that's great. I completely agree. And here I want to say, well, it's not enough to believe it in theory. It's actually something that we have to do. And it's not always going to be easy or convenient for us to love people in that way. But sometimes, it's only in those costly, difficult ways that Jesus loved us that we're actually able to love other people around us. If we are going to be identified as Jesus' disciples, he tells us in verse 35, we must love one another in the way that he loved us. That's the way the world is going to know that we are his disciples. So let me ask, is that the way that the world knows that you are his disciples? Is that the first thing that the world thinks of when they think of the church? It's easy for us to blame the world, to blame them for dealing falsely with the church. It's easy for us to find fault with the world. But friends, if part of the problem of them not recognizing who we are as the church, part of that problem, we've got to own ourselves. Part of that is our responsibility. All right. Well, Eric, this is about as depressing a sermon as the weather outside. What does it look like? What does this love that we're supposed to show look like? Well, look at the example of Jesus. The first thing that I want you to see is that it is personal. Jesus doesn't remain at the table telling other people to love. He actually gets down on his hands and knees and goes to disciple after disciple after disciple. He goes to each in turn. Friends, if you are going to show and share in the costly love of Jesus, your love will be specific to the needs of each individual. It isn't enough to sit back and say, well, I am a loving person. You must actually seek out what the individual in front of you needs and to share that love in that particular way. Jesus' love is personal. The second thing I want you to see about Jesus' love, this example that he shows for us, is that his love is also effective. He actually washes the disciples' feet. He cleans them. The dirt is washed away. Does your love solve a real life problem in the people that God has called you to love? Does your love actually make a difference? The third thing from the example of Jesus that we see is that his love is tender. He doesn't take a piece of stone or a piece of wood and scrape the dirt off of the disciples' feet. He doesn't plunge them into icy cold water or a hot bucket of water. Instead, he takes them with his own hands and that basin of water, and he cares for his disciples. Friends, are you known as a person who handles others' hearts with care? The fourth thing that Jesus' love looks like, our example, is that his love is costly. This is the most menial of jobs. I told you that a servant would sometimes be stationed at the door in order to care for people as they came in. In many homes, if they had Jewish servants, they wouldn't make their Jewish servants do this job. If they had a Gentile servant, that one could do it. But not one of their own people, because they thought that it was too lowly, too menial a task. Does your love cost you? Not just a check that you write. Does your love cost you your dignity? Does your love cost you your comfort? If not, it may not be the kind of love that Jesus is showing us here. If this feels impossible, if this feels like a burden that you cannot fulfill, then you are probably on the right track to understanding Jesus' love. And we need a power to love like this, because it's not going to come from the ones that we're trying to love. And it's not going to come from within us either. This is what Jesus is getting at in verse 8 when he tells Peter that unless he allows him to wash his feet, Peter will have no share with Jesus. You see, Jesus' action here isn't just a demonstration of his humility and his love. The act of washing the feet actually prefigures another washing that is about to take place when Jesus sheds his blood on the cross. One theologian has called the blood of Christ a strange detergent, because in its red tide, we are washed whiter than snow. The point is clear. If Peter doesn't receive Christ's loving service there at the table and tomorrow at the cross, he can have no share with Jesus. That word share is interesting. It's actually a legal term that points forward to an inheritance that Peter would receive. And so it's not only that Peter is washed from his sins, but also that Peter receives from Jesus that heavenly life. that empowers Peter to then walk in obedience to Christ. That's the life that is the power to love. Much later in his life, when he is an old man, the Apostle John will write these words: "We love because he first loved us." 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And one author put it beautifully when he said, "We are, in a very real sense, only channels. We're conduits for the love of Christ that enfolds us, impels us, and compels us for faithful work in service of the great shepherd who has laid down his life for us all." That's the love that keeps loving even when you have nothing left to give. That's the love that empowers you to love the unlovable. Here's the thing. If you follow Jesus in this way, you will be hurt. If you follow Jesus in this hard path of loving others like he loved us, you will be mistreated. God will bring people into your life that you will try to love with sacrificial, humble, the costly love of Jesus. But instead of thanking you, instead of loving you in return, they will take advantage of you. They will spurn you. Maybe they'll even mock your attempts to love them. In fact, the more often that you take this role of a servant, the more often that you reach out to show a Jesus-shaped love to others, even within the church, the more often you will subject yourself to disappointment and heartache and rejection. Maybe you've already been hurt in this way. Maybe you hear these words and you're like, "Eric, I have done that, and I have all the scars to prove it. And I am afraid. I don't know that I can love like that again." Friends, what do you do if you're hurt? What do you do if you're scared? What do you do if you even look at yourself and say, "I don't see how anybody would want to love me that way"? Go back to the promise in verse 1. In verse 1, John writes that Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. To what end did he love them? Well, of course, to the end of Jesus' life, right? He suffered and he died for you and me. It was his love that drove him to the cross. It was his love, in a sense, that kept him pinned on the cross as the wrath of God was poured out on him for you and me. But when John says that Jesus loves them to the end, he's not talking about the end of Jesus' life, I don't think. I think he's talking about the completeness of God's love, the intention of God's love. Probably even good to say the victory of God's love. There will never be a time when God will turn his love away from you. There will never be a moment when Jesus turns away from you in disgust. He is always ready to take your feet in his hands. He is always ready to be the servant for you. So that means that when you find yourself at the end, when you're at the end of your resources, when you're at the end of your strength, the one thing that you can know above everything else, the one thing that should be certain When nothing is certain around you, the one thing that is foundational when your world has been shaken is that He will love you to the end. When the church is unlovely, when you and I are unlovely, when all seems like loss and lack, He will love us to the end. That's the strength for tomorrow. That's the motivation to stretch out your hands in love again. That's the hope that allows you to face whatever lies in store for the future. The disciples don't know it, but tomorrow Jesus dies. And though they won't understand it until later, it is this love of Christ for them that will sustain them in the darkest moment of their life. Friends, it will for you too. Let's pray. Father, wash us. Wash us with that strange detergent so that we can be empowered by our servant King to be His witnesses, to tell others of what He has done, to warn them of the wrath to come, to point them to the answer to their sin. But Father, don't ever let us think that we have finished the job with that. May we also take their feet in our hands. May we also look at one another and find ways to reach out in love, in service, in costly care. Well, Father, may we be a people that are marked by the love of our Savior. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.